Let's open to, I want you to find a couple places. Go to Lamentations 3. We'll start in there. And actually, we'll start in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 14. Start in Proverbs, and then we'll head over to Lamentations. So just by this by way of introduction, if you remember, Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and he is lamenting. And to lament means to grieve or to mourn over the loss of something. You ever done that before? Yeah, all of us have at some time or another. It's not a good place to be. Wouldn't you rather be happy than to lament over something? Wouldn't you rather have joy in your heart than to be down in the dumps because of a loss? But all of us would say, yes, we would rather the one than the other. But to lament is part of life, isn't it? And there are mountaintops and valleys in life. It's just the way God set it up. And in those times where you're going through the valley, the best thing to do is to do what? Let me see if you've been paying attention. What's the best thing to do, Ms. Diana? Trust the Lord. Call on the Lord for help. And I know this group well enough to know that you've been down, and what got you out was the Lord. And you can testify to that. And you know what you can do if you've been there and got out? Now you can brag on the Lord and what He did for you and how you never would have got out of that if it not been for the Lord. So remember that this is a lamenting over this destruction of Jerusalem back in about 586 B.C., so a long time ago. And what this marked was the judgment of God on a particular nation, that would be Israel, particularly the southern kingdom. So before we get into Lamentations, this is a reminder, because I think that you can actually apply some things to America. Not 100%, but there's some things you can apply to America when you look at how God dealt with Jerusalem and with Israel. Look at Proverbs 14, end of the chapter, verse 34. Proverbs 14, 34. What is it that exalteth a nation? It says, righteousness exalteth a nation. And you have a contrast in this verse, like a lot of the Proverbs. But the opposite of righteousness is sin. And it says, sin is a reproach to who? Any people. Does anybody, any group of people or individual, get away with sin? Answer is no. God would not be just and holy if He didn't deal with sin. So I know that this has been rough reading, not necessarily difficult to understand over here in Lamentations. You can head back over there now. But hopefully you understand that the reason why it's difficult reading in that there's a lot of negativity and there's a lot of judgment from God here. You understand it's all justified. God, when He judges, has reason for doing it every time. So it's not that God is sadistic and mean and enjoys it. In fact, you'll see at the end of this chapter, if we get there tonight, God does not delight in doing this, but He must do it because it's who He is and being the just judge. So let's start down there in verse 25. And if we started off last week, the first 21 verses was Jeremiah's misery. And then how do you get out of misery? Good thing to do is remember God's mercy. And if you look at verse 22, you got God's mercy there. And things begin to turn here in this chapter. It's been pretty rough up to this point in the book. But go down there to verse 25, and let's start there. It says, the Lord is good. And I tell you, we could preach on those four words tonight, couldn't we? The Lord is good unto them that, oh man, we really got to do that. What's it say? The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. And that's part of it. You really see God's goodness when you're made to wait on God. And God's timing is always just right. Then it says, to the soul that seeketh Him. Now watch verse 26. You'll see the same word we saw in 25. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Notice 27. We'll kind of start here tonight. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So you have the Lord is good in verse 25. You have it is good in verse 26. Has to do with hoping and waiting on the Lord. And then 27, it is good, and this is kind of interesting, for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a little paraphrase. It is good for a young person to learn to work hard. That's it. So let me give you a little bit on that. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Go back to the left. Find Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's talk about young people for a minute. So, Addie, this is not aimed at you. You just happen to be the only young person that's here. So, no. You know what? This is not just for somebody who's younger here. This is good for all of us to see. And I'll tell you why, on a personal note, this is why it's good for me to see. Before we read here in Ecclesiastes, I had still have the great privilege of having a father who taught me work ethic. So when I was a kid, I can't remember how old I was, but I was a kid, Dad said, mow the grass. And he showed me how to mow the grass. And then he showed me how to run the weed eater. That's just two things. There's all kinds of things he taught me to do. And then when it came time to mow the grass and do the edging, I didn't want to do it. But I don't remember telling my dad, I'm not doing it. You know why? Because I was going to do it. Or else I was going to face the wrath of Dad. I don't want that. And by that time, I had figured out, don't mess with Dad. So, at the time, I did not enjoy getting up on a Saturday morning and mowing the grass and doing the edging. I didn't like that. And then, in the fall, raking leaves. Oh, that's the worst. I'd much rather mow the grass than rake leaves. That's one of the worst things ever, is to rake the leaves, in my opinion. But I did those things growing up, and I did not enjoy them. But here's what happened. 16 or 17, I got a job. And first job that I got that actually paid me money. Made $4.25, minimum wage. Way back in early 90s, late 80s, early 90s. And I was working for the Parks and Rec in the town I lived in. And we worked on ball fields, which I loved. Hard work. But I had a good work ethic, thanks to Dad. But here's what would happen. It would rain on some days. And if it rained, we couldn't do the work on the field. So they would bring us inside. And I remember the first time this ever happened, I thought, man, we're going to get a break. We're just going to sit around and do nothing. Can't do anything outside. And the fellow in charge says, hey, y'all clean that area up over there. Hey, see those tools? I want you to organize those tools. Hey, you get a broom. And I thought, man, can we go back outside and work on the field? I didn't like that. But I learned a great lesson there. If you're getting paid to work, you don't stand around or sit around. And it just kind of baffles me when I see people in places I've worked that they sit around. I'm just like, aren't they paying you? I want to say that sometimes. But that's not my job unless I'm in charge of them. But it's a good thing to learn work ethic. And I will tell you, and Sherry can tell you, teaching, and I'm sure Chris can tell you as well, that kids today don't like to work hard, and they haven't been taught how to work hard. And it's a great, great burden to work hard. And they will tell you, I'm not doing that because it's hard. Now, what did the Lamentations say? It's good for a person to bear the yoke when they're young, in their youth. Why is that? Because as an adult, they'll understand work ethic and understand there's value in work. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at something else that has to do with youth. And if you were privileged enough to grow up in a Christian home, then this is probably a verse that you can really reflect on. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator when? In the days of thy youth. I'll go on and read the rest, and we'll come back to that. It says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So a fellow's supposed to work hard when he's young, learn that work ethic, and he's also supposed to remember who the Lord is. And notice what the title given for the Lord in that verse is. What is it? It's very interesting. Creator. I think that the Holy Spirit did that on purpose, because when our kids taught that there is not a Creator, when they're young. They're taught that in school now. So I'll never forget, this was in seventh grade. I have a very vivid memory. In seventh grade, You weren't telling me any other way that the universe came into existence other than God made it. I was convinced. I grew up and learned that. I'd seen it in the Bible. I look around in the creation. It makes sense. All this stuff didn't happen accidentally. So seventh grade, my science teacher, real good lady, good teacher. But in the textbook, all we had was the Big Bang and evolution. So I was in a group of kids that we had to present some things to the class on the origin of the universe. And we presented what the textbook said. And we also presented, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I can't remember the kids that were in my group. There's a couple other kids in there. And we talked about it, and everybody in the group was okay with doing that. And I don't know where those kids were spiritually, but they were fine with that. Because back then, this is in the 80s, back then, it wasn't pounded into your head when you're a kid that there is no God and there is no creator. So if you understand that there is a creator, I'll just say it like this. The earlier, the better you are, the better off you are. If you understand it as a kid, it'll stick with you and you'll understand things better as you get older because you see it from God's perspective. So I thought that was interesting. Right in here in Lamentations, rather, throw some nuggets in there about the youth. Go back there to Lamentations. And it says in verse 28, this is still on this section if you're doing notes. This has to do with God's mercies because we're going to get there again in a minute. Look at verse 28. It says, He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. And that's talking about, a young person working hard. Just do it. Then it kind of changes gears, 29 and 30. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Now, particularly verse 30. Do you think of anybody when you read verse 30? Anybody in particular? Read it again. Verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He's filled full with reproach. Anybody come to mind there? Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quick. Go to Isaiah. It's a couple of books before. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, I believe it is. Yeah. Isaiah 50. Prophecy about Jesus Christ. And you can see this matches. Verse 6 will match. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 50. Look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So this is somebody who's not in sin, not rebelling against God. But look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now that really matches the Lord on the cross, doesn't it? Crucifixion. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. And that was the Lord's attitude, even on the cross. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. That's really neat right there. The Lord, when He went to the cross, was focused on accomplishing God's will, wasn't He? Nothing was stopping Him. And when I think about that, it says, I set my face like a flint. I think of the most extreme focus a man could ever have. He knew what God the Father sent him to do, and nobody was going to stop him. He was willing to do it, and it required him to suffer greatly, yet he still was committed to doing what God asked him to do. Let's stop for a moment, a little personal application. How focused are you on doing what God wants you to do, even if it requires some suffering along the way? See, we'll say, yeah, I'll do it if there's good things ahead, right? But if there's some suffering or some rejection along the way, we are inclined to back off, aren't we? So why did the Lord do it then? And why should we be inclined to do what God wants, even if it requires suffering, even if it's difficult? Somebody help me out there. Why should we do it? Why did He do it? Why should we do it? What do you think? Anybody? Commanded to do it? Yeah. God said it, so we should do it. Was it worth it for the Lord to go to the cross? Who did it benefit? Me and you. Is it going to benefit somebody if God has us do something that requires some suffering? It's going to give glory to God, and it's going to be for somebody's benefit. It might be for our benefit way down the road to have to gone through that, but it'll be for somebody's benefit. The newest mother in the room is Sam. Okay, she went through suffering. We talked about this a few weeks ago with travail. She went through that hardship of labor. Was it worth it, Sam? Yeah. What'd she get out of it? Little boy. The greatest little boy in the world, if you ask Samantha and Brandon. And we like him too. But see, something good always comes out of that. If you know God wants you to do something and the road is hard, it's always worth it. All right? And God sees that and He'll reward you for it, for enduring it. Okay, back there to Lamentations. It's really interesting how in the midst of Lamentations you find these little connections to Jesus Christ. Well, didn't He go through the judgment of God Almighty on the cross? Yeah, He did that for me and for you. So you should be reminded as you go through this book. It's a dark and hard to read, but it reminders of God's judgment. Hey, I don't have to go through that because Jesus Christ paid the price for me. Now we're going to get some stuff that you got to think a little harder on, a little deeper on, but it's neat. Look at verse 31. 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. When I read that verse, I think of two things. First off, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing He said on the cross was, my God, why hast thou... And it seemed like God had forsaken Him. In fact, the Lord did really turn His back on Him. But how long? Not forever. Okay, in this book of Lamentations, God is coming down hard on a certain group of people. It's the Jews. It's these people of Judah who've been rebellious. They actually deserve what God's given them here. Is God finished with those people? He is not. Okay, and we need to be reminded of that because there's a lot of, unfortunately, Baptist churches saying God's all done with the Jew. They'll say the church has replaced Israel. So real quick on this. This is called replacement theology, and it is false doctrine. Can I prove that to you? I'm going to anyway. So if you say, whether you say yes or no, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. I want the Bible to prove it to you. Go to Romans 11. Romans 11. It says, the Lord will not cast off forever. And that specifically, being in the book of Lamentations, pertains to Israel. And what about the church age? We're living a long time after that. Does that still apply? Does God still have a plan for that nation of Israel? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Now, the author of the book of Romans is who? Paul. Paul was a Jew. Look what he says in verse 1. Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? It's a good question. He answers his own question. What does he say? God forbid. Is that a yes or a no? Has God cast away His people? No. He says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Go down to verse 25. Skip down several verses here. And you'll see when you read the last bit of chapter 11 that this is Israel in the present day. This is Israel right now. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, and the next two words are so important, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So are so many Israelites today blind to the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving power? Yes. Does that mean God has cast them off forever? No, because notice the blindness is not complete blindness, it's in part. And then look at 26. It's a great verse. And this is future. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, the capital D there, that's Jesus Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. So, is God done with Israel? No, He's not. So when you read Lamentations, you see God judged Israel, and it's a foreshadowing of what will happen in the tribulation. But even after the judgment of God upon them in the tribulation, He's not done with them. In fact, That tribulation time prepares the Jews for the return of Jesus Christ. They want Him to return whenever they go through that judgment. They're calling on Him. You've seen these superhero movies where everything seems like it's all is lost. And at the last minute, the superhero comes in and saves everybody, right? In the tribulation, it's going to look like it's all done for. And these Jews are going to be calling on Jesus Christ to save them. And of all places, superheroes often come from where? And of all places, where does the Lord Jesus Christ come from? And He saves them, tramples the enemies of Israel and judges them and sets up His kingdom for 1,000 years. Pretty neat. Let's go back to Lamentations here. You'll see some more about God's mercies, and we'll have to do a message here. I know I mentioned it last week, but I have to do a message here sometime soon on just focusing on the mercy of God, because there's so many scriptures about the mercy of God. Look at verse 32. Look what it says about God's mercies. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion. It's a great verse. Compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. That's a good verse to meditate on. Have you experienced not just God's mercies, but the multitude of His mercies? Sherry and I had a great blessing yesterday. Probably a blessing and a curse at the same time. We officially bought our condominium that we live in. And we were reflecting on all the things that God has just put in our lap. We didn't do anything. And God said, here you go. And I know you get into grace and mercy, and they're not the same, but they do go hand in hand. And if you have experienced the grace and mercy of God, you need to open your mouth and tell people about what God has done for you. Tell them how He saved you from hell and saved you from a life of sin. Amen. And also include a bunch of little things along the way. I know this crowd, everybody could do it. A bunch of little things away that God has protected you from, that God has given you, that you did not ask for, that you did not deserve. And God just heaped these blessings on top of you. Told a story about Sherry and I meeting. That's the mercy and grace of Almighty God to put two people in Titusville, Florida, who didn't have anything to do with Titusville for all their life, and then one day they suddenly are in the same place at the same time. That's the mercy and grace of God. And then all the things that happened to us along the way with some of the places we've been able to teach and some of the places we've gone. I mean, mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace over and over. And I think that if you really think about your life, especially if you've been saved a while, you could write several pages on the last part of verse 32. The multitude of His mercies. Could you do that? Might be a good idea to, if it's fresh on your mind, write the things down that God does for you as He does them and keep a log of that. You can always reflect back on that. When you're going through a tough time, be reminded of what God did for you and how He'll deliver you over and over again. God take care of you, folks? You think He's going to keep taking care of you? What if gas, we're talking before church, what if gas goes to $10 a gallon? You think the Lord's going to take care of you? We might all get in really good shape riding bikes. Might be good for us. Might not. what if you got to pay 10, 12 bucks for a gallon of milk? God going to take care of you? He's going to take care of you. My grandmother, I wish I had talked to her at length about this. Only had a couple of conversations, and they weren't very long, about the Great Depression. You know some folks that lived through the Great Depression, I'm sure. And they'll tell you, they lived on eating the same thing. My grandmother, beans, every day for a long time. And guess what? They had something to eat. And they were glad to have something to eat. It's better than going hungry. Rice and beans sustain you for a long time. You know that? All the stuff that we have that's extra, the chocolate bars and the peanut butter and chocolate bars and all that stuff, that's just God saying, hey, I'll give you a little extra. You don't deserve this, but here you go. Thank you, Lord. You could go without that. I could certainly go without that. But, again, just be thankful for what we got. Okay, let's change gears here and finish up this section on mercy. 33, speaking of the Lord, for He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. And I read those verses there. God does not enjoy judgment. That's what I get out of those four verses there. But God will judge. Just because He doesn't want to judge doesn't mean He's not going to judge. He will judge. Sometimes His judgment is delayed, United States of America, right? But He's going to judge sooner or later. And that's just God's character to do so. Okay, 37. And let's get into a section here on, we had misery, mercy. How about some things about God's majesty? And you're going to find out just a lot about the Lord here. Some interesting things about the Lord you may not have known. Look at verse 37. It says, "Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not?" I read that verse and I'm reminded of false prophets. People who say that something will happen, and they're saying, "Oh, this is what will happen down the road," but you can't find it anywhere in the Bible. How do you determine if a man is telling the truth or not when he prophesies about things to come? If he's prophesying about things you can find in the Bible, well, then he's on the right path. If he's telling you something that you can't find in the Scriptures, you better watch out. Simple as that. So, some things about God here in this next section, 38. Out of the mouth of the Most High, now watch this, proceedeth not evil and good? Uh-oh. Evil and good? Coming from whose mouth, folks? What's the verse say? That's from the Lord. The mouth of the Most High, capital H, that's from the Lord, God Almighty. It says evil and good? Okay, we got to stop here and do a little Bible study on this. Evil comes from God? I'm asking you a question. Yes or no? Answer is yes. Okay, I'll preface this by saying sin and evil are not the same. Can God sin? No. God is not a sinner. Is there evil that can be associated with God? Well, that verse right there, it says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. And what it's saying is both of them come from God's mouth. Evil and good. So, we're going to do a little study on this. Go to Genesis. I'm going to take you through about three passages here to get this straight. Don't take my word for it. Take what the Bible says. Genesis 3. What was the tree that was forbidden in the Garden of Eden? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The aftermath is what I want to read here. And the Lord says something very interesting pertaining to this subject. So look at verse 22, Genesis 3:22. This is after He's already given the judgment to the woman, to the man, and to the serpent. And look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know what? Good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So that verse tells me that before Adam and Eve sinned, God was aware of both good and evil. Adam and Eve were not aware of good and evil until after they partook of the forbidden fruit. So let's make sure we separate. You got sin, good, evil. Don't put good and evil with sin over here. Sin is separate. Because what we want to do is say evil and sin must be the same. They are related, but they are not the same. Let me show you another verse on that. Go to Job 2. This is the one that really kind of nails it down for me on this whole subject. Job 2. And what we're trying to answer here is, can evil be associated with God? And it sounds weird to say yes, but yes. But you've got to define and understand what evil is all about. Look at Job chapter 2. And this is the aftermath of God allowing Satan to do what he pleased to Job to a certain extent. And if you look at verse 9, this is when Job's wife shows up and says something very interesting. Look at verse 9. 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." So look at his response to her. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So that verse tells me good can come from the hand of God. And what else does that verse tell you can come from the hand of God? It's okay to say it. Evil. You say, how does this work? I'm going to give you one more verse, and I'm going to leave the rest for you to study, because we can spend a lot of time on this, and I'm not going to do that tonight. Go to Psalm 78. I'll show you one way that evil can be associated with the hand of God, and it's justified. There's nothing wrong. It's not as if this makes God a sinner, because God is obviously not. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 49. And this is actually, if I remember here, this is actually telling about the judgment of God in Egypt. So look at verse 49. This has to do with the plagues. You get a little detail here on some of the things that happened with the plagues in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending what kind of angels? Evil angels among them. So in God's judgment upon Egypt in the days of Moses, you won't find this back in Exodus, but you see it in Psalms. You get a detail here. God used what kind of angels? Evil angels. Why did he do that? It was part of his judgment upon the Egyptians. So, go back to Lamentations, and let's get this thing nailed down here. And again, there's a whole lot we could say about that. Maybe we'll do a little Bible study on that some other time and get a whole lot more detail. But go back to Lamentations. Let's make sure we get this straight here, where it says, 338, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Okay, and both of those can come from God, and it does not make God sinful. He maintains his righteousness and holiness. And evil is still something that can be associated with his hand. It sounds strange to say it, doesn't it? But you've got to separate sin from evil. Not the same. They are related, but they're not the same. Okay, let's go on here. Look at verse 37. We'll get into a new section. We already did that. Go down to verse 39. That's where we left off. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. So verse 39 tells you punishment is associated with sin. No way around it. Whether a man complains or not, God's going to bring that. Verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Okay, so this is Jeremiah. He's acknowledging that the nation has transgressed. And what's the answer to getting things right with God in a time of sin? Whether it's an individual or a nation, what's the answer to getting things right with God? The first thing is acknowledging that you, or the nation, and you are in the nation if you're living in it, you are the problem. And you are the one that is guilty before God. That's the first step. Isn't that the first step to salvation? Person's got to acknowledge first and foremost, they are a sinner. They deserve the judgment of God. And then things can begin to turn a different direction. Okay, look at verse 43. And Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:42 kind of indicates, oh, God has not pardoned us. But look what he says here as he go on. 43, thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Now, why would he be saying things like that? Why would he make these statements that almost sounds like God does not hear him? Well, let me ask you, have you ever been in a spot like this? I have. I'll just be honest with you. And it seems like God doesn't hear you. And you might even spend all the time you need making things right with God. And it's not because of your sin, but it just seems like God doesn't hear you. So what do you do in those times? Real easy, folks. You keep on praying. And a lot of times, God will make it seem like you're not getting through just to give you a little test to see how serious you are about how much you want Him involved in your problems. So keep on praying. I tell you, there's been times I got down on my knees. And you know, if you get down on your knees, you must mean business, right? I get down on my knees, and I'll spend a little time there, and I'll think to myself, I don't think it made it past the ceiling. I think my prayer stopped right when it got up there. And be reminded, I can't remember what old preacher said this, but anytime you kneel down in prayer, guess who kneels up right alongside you? You know who it is? The devil. And he'll get in your ear to make you think your prayers aren't going anywhere. So if you've done the confession and you made things right with the Lord and you still feel like, man, I just don't think I'm getting through, you probably got some spiritual warfare going on right in your midst. And you need to just persevere in prayer. Just keep on going. How about this? You pray and you get no answer. And you pray day after day, week after week, and you get no answer. That can be discouraging, can't it? Nothing's changing. And here's what you're led to think. God must not be hearing me. That thought probably has gone through your mind if you prayed for something for a long time. Keep on praying. Don't stop praying. Don't let the devil, don't let another person stop you from praying, and keep asking God. Don't stop praying. Let me say a whole lot more about that. But don't ever stop praying. All right, let's go on down here. And verse 45. Let's pick it up there. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us. Notice the word here, desolation and destruction. Now, I'm not going to chase this right now, but that word desolation, you see that a number of times in your Old Testament. You'll find it a few in your New Testament. Anytime I see that, I'm reminded of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. So oftentimes, I haven't studied this to see how often, but I bet you way more than not, when you see that word desolation, particularly in the Old Testament prophets, there's some kind of connection between God's judgment upon Israel, either in the past or in the tribulation to come. So over and over, you see that word connected with it. All right, go on, verse 48. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. This is Jeremiah. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. So here's a fellow that knows. He's crying. He's pouring out his heart. He knows there's no hope until the Lord looks upon them and the Lord does something. Now, here's where, right in the middle of this, a neat little personal application nugget. Look at verse 51. We'll spend just a couple minutes on this one. 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Okay, let's take Jeremiah before we make it personal with you and I. What was Jeremiah seeing at this time that affected his heart? He sees nothing but the pieces, the rubble of a city that was once glorious. That's what he sees. And it makes his heart sink in despair because he remembers there was a time in history where this was a glorious city and God's blessing was upon it. Now he's looking at it and it's just the opposite. So what he sees affects his heart. So real quick here, this would probably be good for us to see this. A couple places in your Bible. Go to Psalm 101. And this has to do with what you see will no doubt affect the direction of your heart. What you see, what you lay your eyes on, will affect the direction of your heart. So what have you been looking at the last few days? The condition of your heart is direct reflection of whatever you have looked at in the last few days. I'll show you this. Look at Psalm 101. Good couple verses to go along with this. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How come? Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. If you allow your eyes to see wickedness, it's going to affect your heart, and your heart will be leaned towards wickedness. Look what he says here, rest of verse 3. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. And then notice, you'll see the heart show up in verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So I notice there, the first part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 go hand in hand, and they connect over there to Lamentations. First part of verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. First part of verse 4. A froward heart shall depart from me. So you won't have a froward heart. Froward has to do with perverse and corrupt. You won't have that kind of heart if you don't look at the wrong things. If you look at the wrong things, you'll have a corrupt heart. So what you've been looking at? Whatever you've been looking at will affect your heart. And it's kind of interesting, and I use this word on purpose, the medium that is used today to affect your heart is a very powerful one, because it doesn't only have an image, it has a voice. You know what I'm talking about? Anything that can play a video, whether it's the TV, the computer, the phone, the tablet, it's very powerful. And you know what has captured the hearts of most of the world? What they see and hear on that tablet, on that screen, on that TV. So be careful what you hear and what you see, amen? It will undoubtedly affect your heart. You don't want to look my way anymore. I see how you are. She's putting her hands over her eyes back there. That's okay. All right, go to Luke 11. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. One more thing about the heart and the eyes. Luke 11. Look at verse 34. 11:34. The Lord's talking here. He says, the light of the body, what is it? It's the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now, you know what? You can actually look at a lot of folks today, and by looking at them, I know you don't want to always judge on appearance, but oftentimes you can. You can look at a person, the tattoos, the dress, you can see there's darkness. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's other folks you can see. Good chance there's light there. I know it doesn't tell the whole story. I know the outward appearance, we're not supposed to judge according to the appearance, to judge righteous judgment, but sometimes that outward appearance says a whole lot about what's going on the inside. So be careful what you look at. Now, this is something that when I was a kid, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful here, little eyes what you see, be careful. Hey, that's for adults too. That's for 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60, 70, and up. Amen? Be careful. What you look at will affect your heart. It will. They have this thing now called algorithm. And they know what you like to see. I say they. Who's they? We always talk about they're doing this. They're raising gas prices and they're putting these things in front of me. The powers that be, the devil, right? They know, and they know because they have a history of what you have liked in the past, and they put that. Somebody's doing a really good job of marketing, aren't they? So they put things in front of you that you can see, hoping that you will buy it. Very powerful, isn't it? What you lay your eyes on can be very powerful in one way or the other. So be careful what you see. All right, go back here to Lamentations. See if we can dig a little further here. Chapter 3. Try to wrap up here in the next couple minutes if we can. Let's go down there to verse 52. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. Okay, interesting there. And again, he just keeps lamenting over the judgment of God. And notice 54, he mentions waters. And what is one of God's ways that he has judged in the past? Water. You say, they only did that once back in Noah's day. I disagree. Back in, I guess it was 2005 or early 2006, I flew right over New Orleans just a couple months after Katrina came through there. You better believe God still uses water to judge. He doesn't do it on a global scale because he promised not to do that. But he uses water to judge. Living here on the Space Coast, you live here long enough, you've seen it yourself, haven't you? What was the year? Was it 04 back then? When we had all the hurricanes, one after the other came through here, wreaked all kinds of havoc. You say God wasn't judging this city, was he? I tend to think that God uses those events to accomplish his purpose. And judgment is one of those purposes, oftentimes. I know it's not all the time necessarily, but oftentimes it is. All right. Let's go on here. It says, 55, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. I think that's a neat little couple verses there. From a low place, he mentions the low dungeon, he called on the Lord. And then in 56, did the Lord hear him? Amen, sure did. Have you read any of the accounts of the Holocaust and some of the atrocities that some of the folks went through there in the lowest of places? And some of those folks saved and called on the Lord out of the lowest of low places, and the Lord came through and rescued them. I know that a lot of them had to go through things and they didn't get out, but there's some stories about the Lord delivering folks. Okay, 57. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. So, you know, notice how it sounds so bleak. And then what does he say there? 58, great verse. Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. So see, God did hear him. There's a few verses early, it sounded like God didn't hear him. And Jeremiah did what we said we need to do. Keep praying. And eventually he realizes, hey, Lord, you're hearing me and you're pleading on my behalf. Thank you. 59. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Now, this is where things change a little bit here. And I put this as this last section here is Jeremiah's memory. And he's recalling some of the things that have happened. And then he also calls on the Lord to do something about it. Look at 59, or 60 is where we left off. 60 down to the end here. We'll see what happens. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. He's reminding the Lord of what he saw. 61, thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Now, if you remember, before Jerusalem was judged, while Jeremiah was going around and preaching, what was the response that he almost every time got? Would you shut up? We don't want to hear you. Stop it. Just go somewhere else. They completely shut him down. And you know what he's doing here? He's reminding the Lord. He said, hey, Lord, back before this judgment, I was telling people what you told me to tell them, and they didn't listen. And now he's going to change gears here. Look what happens here. Verse 62. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day, behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. And look what he says here. Very interesting. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. You know what those are called? Imprecatory prayers. He's asking God to bring judgment on a certain group of people there. And I would just say, there's a time to pray those. And I am not a wise enough, smart enough guy to tell you exactly when you need to pray. Because that's something that's tough, isn't it? I suppose there's probably been some folks in here that you either wanted to or you did pray them against certain people. And I'd say that's between you and the Lord, and you may have had every right to do it. But when you get to that place, there's a guy who has experienced major rejection, and he's calling on the Lord. Lord, you do your thing. You bring upon them what they deserve. And there's a time where a person can go so far, and it's almost like the point of no return when they reject God. And I think Jeremiah is the place where he said, you know, Lord, that's where they are. Now you bring what they deserve upon them. So, tough place to end there. But we got through chapter 3, and notice how many verses in that chapter. So, we get back to the 22s next week. This whole thing, 22, 22, 22, three times 22 is 66. Well, back to the 22 in chapter 4 and chapter 5. You say, what's with the 22s? Number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And in chapter 3, you got the first verse has the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The fourth verse, three verses later, has the second letter. The seventh verse, and there's an acrostic that the Lord made here. And in Hebrew, I guess that's really neat. We kind of missed that in English. In Hebrew, that's really neat to say, well, if we missed it in Hebrew, what's the point in telling you? What kind of a book do you have in front of you? You got a Jewish book, a Hebrew book. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. You need to thank the Jewish people. Thank God for the Jewish people that he used to preserve his word. Yeah, they've been in rebellion. Yeah, there have been some rascals that have been a part of the nation of Israel. I get that. But you know what? There's been some Jewish people that God has used greatly. Guess who one of them is? Right here, Jeremiah. We read about a great man here, a great prophet of God, used by the Lord, Jeremiah here tonight, some of the things that the Lord had him write down. So, some helpful things there, isn't it? Some things that are rough to read, but along the way, the Lord throws some nuggets in there, and you can chase some of those things I skipped over about desolation and some more things about mercy and the eye and the heart, some neat little nuggets there. So, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how there's always something in there for all of us. I pray that there may be a soul right here among us that's discouraged about something and they've been praying about it and they don't seem to be getting an answer. And I pray that that person would continue on and persevere in prayer. I do want to just lift up our nation, as I know many folks right here in this church pray often for our nation. We want to keep doing that. I do pray that you would get a hold of the hearts of the president, senators, congressmen, and all people at all levels, state, local, national level. I pray that you'd constantly put a gospel witness in front of them. And we want to pray for, first and foremost, for salvation. And we know that if they get saved, there's a good chance they'll start to make some really wise decisions in your sight. And I just pray that that would happen. You really just shake things up there and in those high places of government. And I just pray in the meantime, we'd be faithful to you, do what you want, no matter the cost. May we be willing to do what you desire us to do, knowing that it's worth it. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.